Please take your Bibles out and turn to Matthew chapter 8. The Sermon on the Mount is in our rearview mirror, but the same themes are being carried over. And I'd like to read with you to begin this morning the first four verses of Matthew chapter 8. So if you'd follow along as I read. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. When he, Jesus, had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. You know, as we come to the Word this morning, I got a question for you. I know there's generational differences here, but when you hear the word authority, especially when it's in the sense of this person has authority over you, what comes to mind? You know, my teen years were in the 60s, and it's kind of getting more and more embarrassing to admit, you know, those kinds of things, but I got my driver's license in 1969. Remember the summer of love when we had all the riots? You know, those kinds of things. It's kind of odd that way, but the theme was don't trust anybody over 30, all right? And now that we're in our 50s and 60s, it's don't trust anyone under 40, you know? But the bottom line was there was an attitude towards authority that was very widespread and very difficult, but it isn't just people in my age bracket. There are others. There are some now that think that if the authority is younger than them, they can treat them with disdain. Because who do you think you are? Well, I think I'm your boss. That's who I think you are. But you're only, you know, we've got all these reasons to reject authority. Well, usually when we're thinking that way, we're thinking of worldly, ungodly authority figures. Kind of like most of the authority figures in Jesus' day. You know, there were two real poles of authority and power in Judah in his time. There were the Romans. This was the occupying force. These were the guys who were a long way from home that were controlling everything you did and always seemed to be interrupting at the wrong time. Didn't understand your culture, your language, anything else. And they were abusive and largely self-serving. And then there was the religious authorities. You know, the guys who are supposed to bring comfort and encouragement? No, they were arrogant, they were self-promoting, they were self-inflating, and they were self-focused. And if you didn't measure up, you didn't measure up, you weren't worth their time. And so in that context, I think that many people in that day thought the same way about authority as all too many people do in our day, that it's a terrible thing. But then, Matthew 7:28. And so it was, when Jesus ended these sayings, that the people were astonished. Remember, they were kicked in the head at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority. Now, here's the challenge. What's authority like in God's program? Now, you can give the quick theological answer. Well, Jesus is God come into flesh. He is all authority. He is all power, everything else. And yet, oddly enough, in our generation in American Christianity, there is a debate over whether you can receive Jesus as Savior, not Lord. Now, if there's a Jesus who is Savior and not Lord, I'd like to know what Jesus that is, because he's not the Jesus of the Bible. Okay, you don't get to make up your own Jesus. Okay? But at the same time, we need to think about what is that authority like. Now, in Matthew chapter 8, we're going to see the authority wall to wall. Here it's with a leper who puts his healing under the condition of Jesus' will. Next, we're going to see a centurion who says, I'm a man under authority. You don't have to come. You speak the word, it'll happen because I know you have authority. And you go on down, and at the end of the chapter, when he saw a great multitude, verse 18, he gave a command to depart the other side, and the scribe said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And it's kind of like, listen, you're going to live like me if you come after me. Then another of his disciples said, Lord, let me go first and bury my father. What did Jesus said? You follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Now that's authority. See, all the way through here, we're going to see the proofs of authority. And it starts off with a demonstration of authority that really is rather radical to me. It's Jesus encountering a man and giving him life who up to that point had no life. You see, as Matthew portrays the picture, it's not exactly necessarily historically in order, but the facts are still the same. Jesus now is leaving and he has a multitude around him. Huge crowds are following him. Every 21st century television preacher's dream. And as they come along, suddenly the way is barred by one solitary figure. A leper. A leper. You know, it is really easy to preach to nice, clean, healthy people. It's a whole other thing to walk into the life of a leper. And in a sense, I think the picture is almost that he's barring the path. And I can imagine people following along, talking to each other, say, wow, wasn't that great? I hear all the stuff he taught up there at the mountain. They're coming along and they're following Jesus. And all of a sudden, everything stops. Everybody goes, what's going on? And they crane for a look and they turn around and they see the last thing they'd expect. A leper. Well, Jesus is a great teacher. He's a great rabbi. Great rabbis, great teachers don't have anything to do with lepers. Lepers are unclean. Lepers are unhealthy. Lepers are unpopular. Lepers are not good people. In fact, you think about it with me for a minute. What is a leper in the biblical account? Now, a lot of people, as the debate goes on, of whether modern leprosy is the same thing. And modern leprosy is actually more technically known as Hansen's disease. It may or may not be exactly the same because leprosy seems to cover a larger range of afflictions of the skin and hands and muscles, but they have the same basic thing. Number one, incurable. Number two, socially stigmatizing. Number three, rejected by God in the minds of people. You see, leprosy not only made you sick, but it made you an outcast socially from people and religiously from the program of God. You couldn't go to the temple. You couldn't join God's people. In fact, you had to walk around all the time yelling your status, I'm unclean, 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 unclean. And now Jesus is encountering one of these who, dare we say it, is incredible just from the standpoint that it was willing to risk everything to come to Jesus. Because believe me, that crowd was probably this far from stoning him. But instead, we see Jesus operating in authority, the kind of authority that God brings about in life. And I want to look with you this morning at three lessons of godly authority as manifested in this story, in the life of this lonely leper. And the first is this, in verses 1 and 2, authority is a key element in genuine faith. Okay, if you don't understand the authority of God, you can never live by faith. Okay, you're going to see that all the way through chapter 8 and chapter 9 and chapter 10 of Matthew. There is no faith without recognition of the authority of God, particularly in Jesus Christ. Now, how do you see that here? Well, the leper signaled his understanding of Jesus' authority in three ways. And the first is a submissive posture. When he came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him. And you say, well, yeah, of course he worshipped him. That's Jesus. He's supposed to worship. No, wait a minute. Stop. And then he said, Lord. Now, there's two directions you can go here that are kind of, you know those commercials, too light, too heavy? Okay, too light is people look at this and say, well, you know, it was common if somebody was really in greater a position than you to kind of bow down before him. And that's what the word worship means. It actually means to get on your knees or to prostrate yourself. You understand that, don't you? Worship is not the feeling you have. Worship is the commitment you make. It's to go on your knees before God in surrender. But it would happen if you had a great nobleman that people would, when they went to request them, go to their knees. And so somebody says, well, that's all it is. And Lord was a name for somebody superior to you. And that's true, but you know, the way this guy talks, in a minute, you know he knows more than that. And so somebody else comes along and says, well, he recognized that Jesus was God come in the flesh and he was worshiping God. I think that's a little beyond what the leper understood at that point either. I think what the leper knew was this, that what he needed, Jesus had, and what Jesus had, he did not deserve. And so he came in complete submission to the authority and the power of Christ. And in that posture, starting there, dare I say it, starting poor in spirit, he then not only had the submissive posture, but also a submissive confidence. Think with me about the significance in a biblical perspective of his statement when he said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. I want to take those in reverse order. You can make me clean. He believed in the power of Jesus to heal leprosy. And you say, well, that's great. Jesus heals all kinds of things in that time, you know. Yes, but please stop and think with me about it biblically. You see, leprosy was a theme, an issue, throughout God's dealings with people in Israel. And it was often involved with judgment. For example, in the law, it teaches in the law how to detect leprosy, and it depicts how the leper is supposed to be treated, and they were to be isolated because of what had happened. And today we go, yeah, contagion. They didn't understand contagion. What they knew was that God said, you don't let this person be a part of your midst in your life. And then in the program of God, you remember Miriam, Moses' sister, when she got, you know, kind of mouthy, as sisters can. I had two of them. And she started saying, hey, God used me too, me and Aaron. We're just as important as Moses. And God says, excuse me, that's not the system I installed. And Miriam got struck with leprosy in place of dying for a fixed period of time. But it was a judgment of God in Numbers chapter 12. And then later on, Deuteronomy 24, Moses, being a good brother, used his sister as a sermon illustration, and says, make sure that you honor God, or what happened to my sister may happen to you, in Deuteronomy 24. And then the people, or when David cursed Joab, you remember his, what was it, nephew, cousin, forgotten anyway, who was also his army commander, but Joab was a bloodthirsty political hack. And at the end of his life, David said, cursed him, and one of the things he said, God never let a generation come that his house does not have a leper. You see how negative leprosy is? Well, not only is it negative, but here's another part to it. Only God ever healed it. You know, when Moses went to the Egyptians, God had told him, here's one of the signs you do. Take your hand, stick it in your coat, pull it out, leprous. Stick it back in your coat, pull it out, whole. What did that signify? God is in control of the situation, guys. I represent God because only God could do that. Only God could take my hand and make it leprous and take it and make it whole once again. And then in the law, the instructions were not only how do you identify leprosy and how do you basically quarantine this person, but the law also said, if someone is healed, here's what they do. They go and tell the priest, and here's the sacrifices they offer, because if he was healed, who gets the credit? God. And you look at that, and you look at the Old Testament record, and here's the thing that kind of blows my mind. Other than Moses and Miriam, there is never recorded in the entire Old Testament a single Jew was ever healed of leprosy. You know who was healed of leprosy? Naaman, the Gentile. And again, you get this testimony of how significant this leprosy thing is in 2 Kings chapter 5, because Naaman was the commander of the Syrian army. And he had led them in great victories, and the king had great respect for him. And one of his victories brought him some slaves, and one was an Israelite girl who was a slave in his household. And this young lady is kind of amazing too. She's worthy of a sermon all by herself, that she still cared about this man. And she looked at his leprous condition and she said to his wife, "You know, there is a man of God in Israel that could heal that." Wife went to Naaman, Naaman went to the king and said, "Here's what she said." And the king says, "Hey, I know, we'll do an official state request." And so he sent a letter by way of Naaman to the king of Israel. And here's what the letter said. "Now be advised," by the way, business letters haven't changed in 3,000 years. "Be advised that this, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." Just a little request here. Heal him of his leprosy. And he sent along with the gift, by the way, gold and silver and 10 changes of royal clothing. I mean, he's this is big time. And what does the king say? Ah! He tears his clothes and he says, "Am I God? Can I kill and make alive? Because curing leprosy is on the level of resurrection." And then he goes on to say, he's picking a fight with me. He's looking for a reason for war. Because nobody but God can do that. Now, fortunately for the people of the northern kingdom, Naaman ended up with Elisha. Elisha said, "Go baptize yourself," and that's the word that was used in the Greek translation, "in the Jordan River 7 times, and you'll be healed." Is there something about the Jordan River that heals leprosy? No. It's the only fresh water flowing source in Israel. Any leper there washed in water from there all the time. It wasn't the water. What was it? Obedience and faith. And God healed him. Now I say all that to bring back this thing. When this leper stands before Jesus and says, "You can make me clean," that is an awesome, awesome level of faith. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, I think the only thing that's analogous to leprosy in the rest of Scripture is sin. Where you have to come to the point of realizing, "I can't make me clean. Jesus, only you can." And that submissive confidence begins with that of believing in the ability to do the impossible. But then he also recognized the prerogative of Jesus, his authority in exercising his ability, his power. Because he asked, notice there, "Lord, if you are willing." Boy, we're missing that today, I think. Because TV preachers tell you, you don't need to pray, "If it be thy will." If you want it, it's God's will. Excuse me? That's not where this guy's coming from. "Lord, I am here, I'm a leper, I don't deserve anything. You are able to change this, and you will change it if what?" "If you are willing." You're the one in authority here. You're the one in control of my life. 1 John 5:14 and 15, have you learned it yet? This is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we've asked of Him, if it is according to His will. And there is the genius of a genuine faith that says, "Lord, I'm putting my life into Your hands according to Your decisions." Some of Jesus' servants were delivered from prison. You remember Peter? Middle of the night, angel comes, walks him right out, opens all the gates, knocks everybody unconscious. Cool! But what happened the chapter before that in Acts? James, brother of John, another apostle, was arrested by the same king, put in the same prison, and when morning came, he was beheaded. And God's people were praying both times. Ladies and gentlemen, faith is coming to God for His will to be done, and fortunately we know that His will is to save. One commentator made this observation: "It seems that men more easily believe in the miraculous power of God than in the miraculous love of God." They would actually use that power in a loving and gracious and merciful way if I just surrender myself to Him. But that's what the leper did. And in so doing, he made a desperate gamble on grace. As I already said, this crowd could have stoned him. He was interfering with a multitude of people. He was supposed to get out of their way. He was supposed to stay away from them. He certainly wasn't supposed to come anywhere near a godly, righteous man, a teacher. He's in the wrong place, the wrong time, the wrong people. And has no leg to stand on, in a sense. I hope that he still had legs. In the Old Testament scriptures, he threw everything on the grace and mercy of Christ. You know, Jesus turned to the people of his day and said in Luke 4:27, many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, but none of them was cleansed except Naaman, if I can put it this way, the Gentile. Now think with me for a minute. Isn't it interesting that it never happened, but in the law, God made provision for when it did happen? It never happened, but God gave instructions in the law for what to do when it did happen. Well, listen, keep that in the back of your mind as we move on, because authority is not only the key element in genuine faith, authority from God is exercised in the context of compassion. And so he puts it all on Christ. It's your will. You're in control of the situation. You're the master. And then Jesus did what? He put out his hand and did what? He touched him. Again, we have a hard time understanding the significance of that. But you know, that was so significant that that one little detail, Mark records this incident, Luke records this incident, Jesus records this incident, and every one of them include the fact that he touched him. He touched him. Now, why did he do that? You say, well, that's the way he healed. Sometimes. But the very next story is about the fact that he didn't have to be anywhere near the person. He could speak the word and they'd be healed. The touch is not what healed. Why touch? Why touch? Jesus put out his hand and touched him. You know, by the standards of the Old Testament, that would have defiled Jesus. If Jesus was anybody but Jesus, it would have. But you see, because of who he was, and because of the authority and the ability and power he had, when he touched the leper, he was not polluted. The leper was cleansed. But catch the personal aspect of this. Because this leper, from whatever, the first day that he was diagnosed with leprosy, the one rule was, you don't touch him. Ladies and gentlemen, our generation, the only thing I can liken this to is if you found out that someone that you knew had AIDS. I can remember back when this was just coming up and we were at a conference someplace, we were staying in a motel, and I heard outside the motel door somebody else was at this Christian conference saying to their child, no, we're not going to swim in the pool, you might get AIDS. That sounds odd today, but this is back in 1987, 88, when nobody knew anything. But it's still there. It's still there. The stigma's still there. What difference does it make if, when that happens, you walk in and you touch the person that everyone else is afraid of? Well, let me ask you this. What difference did it make when you were a child and you were sick and you're burning up with a fever and mom walked in? Dads don't do this stuff most of the time. But mom walked in and put her hand on your head. What difference does that make? You'll remember that long after she's dead and gone. Because Jesus not only healed, he connected. In God's authority program, there is no such thing as a person who is just isolated and aloof and just in charge and bossing everybody else around and has no responsibility to get involved in somebody else's life. That is so ungodly. It's maddening. See, the person who has the authority that God wants to have not only does good things, but they make connections with bad people. Authority from God is exercised in compassion, folks. Without compassion, you have no authority. There is no spiritual gift of criticism. There are only spiritual gifts of resolving the problems you see. If anyone's overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, do what? Restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. If you don't have any idea how to restore him, you're not spiritual. If you're not spiritual, why do you have a position of authority in God's program? Jesus exercised compassion and touched the man. What is the third aspect then I want to draw? Authority from God recognizes an obligation then to the Word of God. The minute that Jesus said that, "I am willing, be cleansed," that was the command that healed, immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Immediately it was gone. Cool. Now let me ask you something. Let's say this happened on Christian television. What would happen next? Come on up here and tell everybody about it. And they'd be on that program every week for the next 52 weeks, and then the other people, they'd farm them out, they'd pay them fees to show up on their programs. Come and tell us all the stuff, how cool it was to be healed. What was Jesus' instruction? Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but you go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Whew, what in the world is going on here? Why would he say, tell no one? There's a lot of things that are suggested. Here's my suggestion. In the context, particularly in Matthew, you need to remember a couple of things. Number one, Jesus came not to destroy the law, but to do what? To fulfill it. He still acknowledged the Word of God as the authority in life. Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but fulfill." The whole thing, everything you've already got in the Scriptures, I want to fulfill that. And so he's coming along and he's saying to this leper, "You've been healed. Cool. Don't go to Disney World. Go to the priest." Why? Because that's what the Word of God says to do. That's what the Word of God specifically says for you to do. And the most important thing for you to do, if you want to be a witness for Christ, is to learn to respond to and obey the Word of God. Christ said, "We're going to fulfill it here today." Now, when he did that, the law served to validate Jesus as the Christ. Because he says, listen, you will show yourself the priest, offer the gift that Moses commanded, what the Word of God says to do, you do it, and that is your testimony to them. That is your testimony to them. You know, in Christianity, in my lifetime, it's been bizarre, some of the things that you've seen, but I remember one particularly. There was a period where every time someone said, "I believe in Jesus," they immediately were on television somewhere. And then they immediately become leaders of things, you know. And one became the leader of anti-homosexual movement until he had a nervous breakdown. And Christian psychologists that had known this person before they were in that position had already said, "This person's unbalanced as the day is long." But it didn't matter, as they were famous. Another time, a fellow who had been a radical in the 60s and violently so, came out and said that he'd become a Christian, and suddenly he's on everybody's talk show and everything else. Of course, 3 months later, he became a Muslim. Listen, it's not the fact that you have a spectacular experience that makes you an authority on the truth and the veracity of God. It's your submission to His Word that makes all the difference in the world. And when John asked from prison if Jesus was the one, Jesus replied in Matthew 11:5, "The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed." What has never happened before in the record of God's people is happening now. And who can do that but God? Of course I'm the one. Of course I'm the one. Because the Word of God is the authority. What God promised, God did. And when God did it, He said, "You keep obeying God." It's not about publicity. Now, some of you know the Word of God, know real well that in Mark, when Mark records this, he said this in Mark 1:45. "However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and spread the matter." He disobeyed immediately. But you know, I can hear, he's got the best of intentions. He's all excited. He's all, "Wow, I think you got to know this. Look what this guy did. Look at Jesus. Look what he did." Did that enhance the ministry? Read. Jesus could no longer openly enter the city. Did that help or hurt the ministry? It hurt it. You know, go back to Matthew 8:1. Jesus already had a crowd. He had a crowd based on his teaching, not on Twilight Zone Shazam stuff. It's not the spectacular experience. And yet, what are Christian bookstores packed with today? Books about experiences. And people have Bible studies reading somebody's book about their experience while their Bibles gather dust. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, this is a matter about faith in the authority of Jesus, and what Jesus commanded when he was done with this man was do what the Word of God says. My friend, in light of Jesus' authority, if you want to respond properly authority of God and use authority properly in your life, number one, submit in posture and confidence. Make it always be about Christ. We're going away for a month. The church may grow because it's His church. All of us are useful. None of us are essential. We're a bunch of interchangeable parts because He's the authority. Submit in every sense, in confidence, that He can and He does choose to use His power. Number two, work in the context of compassion. If you do anything supposedly for Christ and you're gruff and nasty with people, you aren't doing it for Christ. The wrath of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. James chapter 1. Spent an entire life trying to learn that. Still learning it. Number three, obey God's word if you want to validate the work of Christ in your life. Obey God's word. Get into the word. Apply the word. Share the word. Live the word. That's how people see, oh, you're one of His. Not by spectacular experience. My friend, do you know what it's like? Do you know what it's like today to come to Jesus on His standard? His authority and His will be done. And the great thing is that His will is to save. And His will is to cleanse. And His will is to transform and to change and to make you fruitful and effective and useful for His service. His will is to give you a life that matters. His will is to take you from being ostracized by the people of God to being a part of the people of God. Isn't His will better than yours? Would you come to Him today? Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this man who, beyond all reason or expectation, stepped up, put himself on the line, submitting to Jesus Christ and trusting in Christ's not only power but compassion. I wish, Father, we could tell the story that He did exactly what Jesus said, but even there He taught us. It's obedience to the Word that really works. Father, work in our hearts today on whatever level we need to. Some are here that have tried to pretend they believed in the Jesus of the Bible when all they really want is fire insurance. They've never said, if You're willing, it's Your will, it's Your purpose that I want. Draw them to Your Son today. Father, there are those who have truly trusted in Christ, but they've gotten distracted. And maybe they've gotten position among God's people and in a position of authority, in a position where other people have to do what they say, and they've forgotten what a godly authority is really like. Convict today, Father, and change. And Father, there may be some who are here today that just need to be reminded that it isn't all about spectacular teaching ministries. After a Sermon on the Mount, there are lepers waiting. That's ministry. Give us the heart for them that You have, that the world may see that You own our hearts. We pray it in Christ Jesus' precious name. Amen.